Boy, it gets harder to climb them steps every time I come up here. And then to have to do this. Nah, I'll move. I'll get my big melon out of the way. I know they are, man. Whew. Hey, good morning. And it is good to see everybody up here. We are moving into the back chapters of Acts. In fact, we're 27 and 28. We're getting towards the end here. And do I got anything up there? We're going to just look at something. It's just going to be up there so you could see it. Maps you. We could talk about where they went and everything. But until you actually see it, it doesn't make sense. Like that right there, that's perfect. People come in all the time and they say, hey, this is the RV that I want to buy. And they stick their head in it and they say, this is not the RV that I want to buy. So they think they know what it is. They think they talk about it. But until you see a map with actually what happened here, oh, God, I love the sound of a newborn baby crying, man. And let me tell you, if you get up and leave with that crying baby, you're going to offend me. That don't bother me at all. So guys, it's good, everybody's laughing. You know what, I heard this week that God has a sense of humor and we need to keep it that way. You know, he made me. that ought to tell you. Anyway, what we're going to read about today is a shipwreck. Actually, Mark took us through the shipwreck last week. We are going to see the end of a shipwreck and what happened after the shipwreck while Paul was on his way to Rome. And what we're going to see in this passage are two things. So if you walk out of here with nothing else, remember this. We are going to see that Paul believed God. God told Paul something and he believed what God told him. Which I had to stop and think because I'm learning this week that there is a promise for every heartache. Paul was in the midst of the worst sailing you could be in, and we'll get into that. And God told him through an angel, you're going to make it, Paul. He didn't get silly with it, but he promised him something. And Paul believed it. That's the difference. You know, God's word to us doesn't change. The tangible thing here is, do we believe it or not? When God tells us something, do we believe it? When he gives us a promise, do we believe it? Because there's a promise for everything. There's a promise for every heartache. There's a promise for every loss of a loved one. Strife with our spouse. Heartache with our children. Consequences for sin, but there's a promise when we come back to him. There's a promise for everything. The question is, do we believe it when God tells us something? He trusted God. We will also see the providential care of God, and we're going to talk about it as we get into it. But you see where Paul sailed here. I don't have this little green dot, but you see Crete right there? We're going to get into it. And he sailed down around a little dot called Cauda. See that? They call it under the lees. They use that sailing term. It sounds like I know what I'm talking about. Just when I talk about nautical miles downstream, I use that word nautical miles. It makes me sound like I actually know what I'm talking about. I wouldn't know what a nautical mile was if it hit me in my forehead. I looked it up, and actually it's 800 feet longer than a normal mile. So that's what a nautical mile is. But anyway, we're going to read about Paul getting blown all over the Adriatic Sea, I mean in hurricane force winds, and he hits a dot. Malta, Melita. So we're going to see two things. Number one, Paul trusted God. He believed God, and that is an example for us. No matter what's going on around us, we need to remain calm. In fact, Mark told us last week that a leader, a strong, mature leader, remains calm in situations. I mean, you've heard of the term that when the world is caving in and everybody around you is losing their head except you, chances are you don't realize how serious the problem is. It's not the case here. Paul knew it. In fact, he told them, we're going to die if we go out there. Then he got the promise. So we're going to see the promise from God. And again, The variable here is, do we believe what God tells us, man? Is this real? I can't tell you the time we struggled with our oldest, and I know the promises of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I have need of nothing else. He'll hold me by my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but thee? We read it this morning. I know the promises of God, but yet on my way to work on many days, many, I didn't think it. I actually said it. Said it out loud. Are you real? Is this real here? We all have our problems. Go through the pews, everybody's got them. And I found myself saying, is this real? And if it's real, where are you in this? Do we believe the promises of God? To know, no matter what, he sees me. He sees, he's watching. He's there. Do we have the patience to wait for him to move? So Paul believed God. And number two, we're going to see the providential care of God, how he ministered to Paul all along the way, which is another encouragement to us that no matter what we're going through, hurricane force winds in a wooden box, he sees us and he cares for us. Paul was an example and leader when he needed to be, rising to the occasion in a tremendous time of stress. And never once do you hear anything about leadership in this passage. You don't hear about him being a leader. It comes from an example standpoint. He takes control of an impossible situation, leading by example through the providential care and promise of God. He's returning to Rome as a prisoner, going to hear his case before Caesar. And the trip to Rome starts in chapter 27. And ends in the middle of chapter 28, where he finally gets to Rome. And you see that at the end of chapter 28. He makes his way from Crete all the way to Malta, to Syracuse, to that island right there that I can't pronounce, up to Italy. And you notice that his last 50 miles probably to Rome is on foot. And we'll get into that. So, as I mentioned, our passage begins in chapter 27, and we see the long journey to Rome. It's a narrative, and if you read it, Paul got on a boat. It was windy. They crashed into a couple of rocks. They get off the boat. They get on land. They walk to Rome. It's a narrative. You read it, that's what it says. But tucked away, you guys know, tucked away in these verses are lessons that God wants us to learn through this. Sometimes it's in the biggest boring narrative that we learn the most. 27 verse 10, and we're going back to what Mark said, just to draw the picture again. Paul stands up and he said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much damage, not only of the cargo and ship, but also to our lives." And so here he is telling them, guys, we are going to crash. This is not going to be good. Not only are we going to lose the ship, we're going to lose our lives. And we're building towards what this angel comes and tells Paul. So they set sail in verse 13. They get the south wind. You get to verse 14 through 19. The storm picks up and they set sail. And here it is right there. Again, Crete, and they hit Malta. And guys, we're going to say this many times. They are blown up and down on the Adriatic Sea. Up and down. Or hurricane force winds. Can I see the picture of that ship? They're in a wooden box, man. I mean, this looks good on the desk. It's great to talk about. But they actually had to put rubber bands around this thing to keep it together. This is what they're in hurricane force winds. You guys ever been on a cruise? You don't need to show a raise of hands. I like them when I don't think about it. We are a cork in a very, very big body of water. But we took a cruise out of Seattle. And it takes about 11 hours to get up through the Straits of Juan de Fuca to hit Alaska. And we are just south of the Bering Sea. There's a little reef that comes out that blocks it. And once you get up there, you don't need to be up there. But anyway, we come out of this and we're inland. It's an inland cruise. And we were in 12-foot seas. These guys are probably in 50 foot seas. We're in 12 foot seas, and every time our table was in the back of the boat, it was right here, we could see out the back when we were eating, and every time that boat would come out of the water and back down, you would hear the the screws would come out of the water. So it rattled the whole ship. These guys were in 50 foot seas in a boat like that. So much so, again, that they had to put rubber bands around it. So you see Claudia up there. Remember, they have to make it to Rome. We remember back in chapter 23, verse 11, they were promised, Paul was promised that he would reach Rome. And you will see them, their course took them straight to Mileta. And this was God making it happen, because there is no way in what we're about to hear that they could have hit that island by themselves. Physically, physics wouldn't allow it. There's no way they knew where they were going. In fact, when they arrived at Malta, when they arrived there in chapter 28, verse 39, they didn't even know they were there. They had no idea where they were going. But God had plans for them there. So they went on a straight course right to that island without even knowing it. So they go from Claudia to Mileta, which is about 476 miles. I don't know if it's nautical miles. God, I love saying that. Seriously, I mean, I just sound so important about knowing about the sea. Anyway, from, where's that map at, Kev? I'm sorry. From Crete, Claudia, to Malta is about 475 miles. So when you look at the vastness of that Mediterranean Sea, the odds of getting there are impossible. In fact, when you get to chapter 27, verse 20, it says that when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Again, going back to a cruise. When there is a moon, it's like somebody turns the lights on when you're out in the ocean. I mean, you've got that moon, you've got that ray coming across the water, you have light around, you can actually see what's coming. But I'm telling you, when there is no moon, when there is nothing but clouds, in fact, we sailed back in a fog, which is probably what they were experiencing as well. You can't see this. You got all the ship lit up, and you can see what's going on the ship. And when you look out into that water, it is dark. You cannot see anything. So here these guys are in a hurricane force winds in the middle of the Adriatic Sea in a wooden box with rubber bands around it. No sun, no moon, no stars. Finally, they come to the realization, all hope is gone. I have no hope. We are going under. Paul says in chapter 27, verse 21, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to what I said. Now, in between that and the next verse, I don't know when this happened, but all of a sudden Paul says, I've got something to tell you. I have something to tell you. So from 22 to 25, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Can you imagine that? Be of good cheer, 25 or 50 foot seas in something like that. Be of good cheer, guys, really. Again, Paul stands up and he says, an angel appeared to me and said, we're going to make it. And that's putting it in a nutshell. We don't need to read the verses. That's what it says. Paul stands up and simply says, God told me this. I believe him. We're going to make it. Now, if somebody came to you and told you that in this situation, would you believe the promises of God? I lost my electric the other night. Somebody told me it's going to go back on. I was so aggravated, I couldn't see straight. It's relative, right? Would we believe it? If we were in that situation and somebody stood up and said, fear not, an angel told me we're going to make it, would you believe that? I mean, come on, guys, is this real? Is he real? Is our faith real? Do we believe what God tells us? Paul says in verse 25, I believe God. Why? Because he's going to do exactly what he told me. That's faith. That's faith. We get on an airplane and we're experienced with that. You know, we know what a rental car does. We know what we're going home. We trust that. But you know what faith is? Faith is not being able to see what the future is. Not being able to see that. And God, in his mercy, I'm learning this from Luke, in his mercy, kind of hides it from us. I'm going in for a biopsy. If I knew now what I'm going to find out in 2 weeks, who knows what would happen? But you know what? We trust God for the outcome. We don't see what's ahead of us. We don't know the future. The only future we know is what he tells us he's going to do in his word. And no matter what happens in that operating room, I sound pretty brave here, but I'm not brave, trust me. No matter what happens there, I know that I'll be with him forever. Do we believe that? Does that actually give us the peace that passes all understanding? Does it guard our minds? Paul says, this is what's happening, and how do I know it? God told me. Here the angel gives Paul the promise that they're going to make it. Paul says, I believe it because I believe God. Now, these men on the ship, now remember, this is run by a centurion. These guys on the ship, they heard God say it through the angel and now through Paul that you're going to make it safely. You will lose the ship, but you are going to make it, is what he tells them. And now they will see that God and Paul are credible. Just by the way he's acting, by the way he lives his life, they're believable. Storm gets worse. By this time, Paul's in charge. No one's leading, not the captain, the pilot, nor the centurion. Paul just takes over. And Mark mentioned last week that a mature believer acts in times of trouble. He is the rock. He's the individual that people can hang on to. And I want to ask you, are you that? Because when you're that, when you demonstrate that kind of walk in your life, you're believable. People want to stay close to you. And that's what Paul did. Mark said last week, in times of great tribulation, the mature believer should be a rock of calm, of faith, and of wisdom. I had to stop and say, am I that? When things go wrong at work, when things go wrong in my family, what does my family see? What do my cohorts at work see? Do they see somebody flying off the handle and losing their head like a complete moron? Or are we a picture of strength and wisdom and courage so that people can hang on to us? It's a gift. It's a gift of helps. They hang on to you. And do we demonstrate that courage simply by believing what God told us? I don't. I don't do it. I can stand up here and talk a great line, but let me tell you, I'm like Paul, chief sinner. I am not this. But we need to be, especially as we see the times getting worse. So the ship continues to be driven by the storm, and the struggle to survive has been so intense that no one has eaten for a long time. And you get to verse 27 and 28, the 14th night was come. 14 nights of this, man. Let me tell you, 7 days on a cruise and you sit in a chair when you get home, you'll fall out of it after sitting on being in the waves that long. 14 nights of this. They're driven all over the place, which again tells us that they have no idea where they're going. However, at midnight, they're thinking that they're getting closer to the shore. Thought that was interesting. At midnight, they think they're getting closer. Now, it's pitch black, not a star in the sky. So the only way that they would know they're getting closer to this shore is the pounding of the surf on the shore. How they sailed back then, I have no idea. Today, you push a button, you look at it on a computer, radar, and you know exactly where you are. How they did it back then, I have no idea. But they think they're getting closer to the shore. And when they hear that, it says they sounded. I looked at a picture of this boat, and there were two things hanging off the back. I don't know how they sounded. I don't know if they dropped something into the water. You see those two things on the back? I don't know if they extended to where they could tell by the length of the rope when it started hitting rocks. I don't know. They sounded, and they must have had some way of knowing how deep the water was. Maybe they had sounding devices, but they were getting closer to land. And if you look at the map, you'll notice that Malta is a dot in the Adriatic Sea. When you see that, you have to see the care of God. At this point, they are probably 3 miles away from what is now called St. Paul's Bay, where everybody thinks they landed. St. Paul's Bay, it's a little inlet. Some would say that. 27, verse 29 and 30, every man for himself, they want to jump off the ship. Chapter 27, verse 31 through 34, Paul says, don't leave. You need to stay on the ship or everybody's going to die. They're not going to make it. So they cut the boats loose. They cut all the lifeboats loose. Paul says, take some food. Mark mentioned the breaking of bread last week. We're not going to get into that. But Paul is in total control. And if you look at verse 34, I thought this was interesting. 27, verse 34. Wherefore, I beseech you, take some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Where would he get that? I thought that was interesting. You know, Paul was going on in Jesus' time. I could imagine him sitting in the audience thinking, I'm going to kill him, and not only him, but his followers as well. But he heard Jesus say that, I number the hairs on your head. Isn't that something? It doesn't say that, but I'm thinking, what did Paul hear when Jesus was preaching? He was so angry that he wanted to kill him and all of his disciples and all of his followers. But what did he hear? And I'm thinking that's where he gets it. Not one hair is going to be lost. Why? Because he told me. He told me that. So the ship was run by a Roman centurion that now Paul was in control of. And I want you to notice in verse 37 how many souls are on board. 276. How many got in the boat? 276. How many were promised they would make it? 276. How many made it safely to shore? 276. Why did Paul say all this? Because of what God said. Paul knew God would get him to Rome because that's what God told him five chapters earlier. Just a side note, we need to be careful. You know, hey, God told me this, and we start twirling our guns and boom, 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 boom. And Paul was not silly. He didn't presume on God. There was no presumption. He knew the situation they were in, and he knew the danger of it. But just because God told him he was going to make it, he never flaunted it. There stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given them all that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me. Paul just stands up and says, hey, guys, this is how it is. God said it would be this way. His authority was not his own. Paul's authority was what he was hearing from the Word of God, and Paul believed it. And later he would write to the Corinthians. If you read Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Watch us, watch this, who delivered us from so great a death, he does deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us yet. Isn't that something? Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of faith? I remember in Luke, remember the guy with the demon-possessed kid? Lord, I have faith, but strengthen my faith. Make me stronger. I don't know if you ever want to pray that, because he will. And we know we don't learn lessons unless we go through the valley. Paul had faith. And look at the end of verse 44. I love the way it says, and so it came to pass. Isn't that great? It just came to pass because that's what he said. That they all escaped safely to land. And because Paul demonstrated this faith and lifestyle, he was believable. The Romans learned that he lived what he had taught them. Isn't that something? By the way, nothing here is talked about leadership. They never said Paul's the leader. They just assumed it. Why? Because of the way he conducted himself in times of trouble. Guys, I'm telling you, this is a lesson for us. We have no reason to lose our mind. We have no reason to go crazy in times like this because he sees us. My God sees me. And we have promises from Him all day long, a promise for every situation. There's no reason for us. And when we act like this, people want what we have. Paul believed God, and people listened to him. Not everybody did, we know that. But Paul's lifestyle of faith, contentment, and leadership under the most extreme circumstances, not only did people believe him, not only was he believable, but he led many to Christ. I want to have what you have. Remember what he said in Philippians? But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Telling you. So that my bonds in Christ are made obvious in all the palace and in all other places. That's what happened when he got to Rome. So I want to ask you something before we get into our passage today, which is going to go quick because it's a narrative. Before we get into our passage, when we're out of here, we're gone. And the next generation is sitting right here. When we are dead and gone, how will we be remembered? Think about that. What character quality will people remember? What will cause them to say about you, your life was an effective one? What will they say at your funeral, at my funeral? How will we be remembered? You want people to say what you want people to say about you. What do you want them to say about you? Whatever it is that you want them to say about you, live it today. Because how you live today is what they're going to remember. Now, they won't say the bad stuff, but they sure will say the good stuff. How do you want to be remembered? We will see that no matter what Paul was going through, he lived above the circumstances. Three times in his letter to the Philippians, once which we have just read about, Paul tells us how his circumstances did not determine his level of contentment. Very, very hard to live. Again, don't listen to me, guys. I am not the example of this. I'm just reading it. He never showed the victim mentality. He practiced what he preached. So what character quality made Paul most effective? Let's look. And this takes us to our passage today, starting in verse 39 through 44. And when it was day, and we'll move this through this rather quickly. When it was day, they recognized not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship in. They just wanted to run it right up on shore. Is what they wanted to do. Point I want to make is they didn't even know where they were. Had no idea. They just hit a dot in the water on a map. God saw them and got them. He had plans. They needed to meet somebody on this island. And so he gets them there. They saw the shore, but they didn't know where they were. They didn't know they were at a place called St. Paul's Bay. Now, history has it. Traditionally, St. Paul's Bay is identified as the location where the shipwreck is mentioned, here. And guys, I only read this. I don't know. It has been argued that because of the winds and the sandbar and the sandy beach mentioned here, the actual shipwreck took place in an area known as Il Mungser, which has a submerged reef and a sandy beach near St. Thomas Bay in the southeast part of the island, which would be perfect for where they hit. South of Malta, east of Malta, they would have hit the rocks and they would have hit the beach there. Doesn't matter. They didn't even know it was Mileta, which again we see the care of God. And Paul's running the ship. And you talk about the promises of God. What does Proverbs tell us? Paul is a prisoner. When that ship started breaking apart, what did they want to do to the prisoners? They wanted to shoot them all. Kill them all is what they said. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that great? No matter what you're facing, man, when you're walking with God, even your enemies are at peace with you. Why? Because they can't argue with the lifestyle. They can't argue with it. Verse 44, we read it. Again, we look at the way it ends. So it came to pass, just like God said it would, and they all escaped. Just like we were told in verse 24. It's incredible. 276 get on a boat. 276 people jump in the water. 276 people met on the shore in a hurricane. In a hurricane. Guys, anybody get caught in a tornado the other night? We were in the bathroom at Freddy's. What the heck? The wind's blowing and they tell us, we can't serve you anymore. You might well take cover in the bathroom. I'm thinking we're really in a bad place. These guys, when we just actually stop and think about what they went through and how it happened and how it unfolded, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. They all escaped by the promise and mercy of God, just like the apostles did in Acts 5. Told not to preach, they get arrested, they let them out, they go back and preach. Just like Peter in Acts 12, the prison shook and he escaped by a miracle, just like Paul did in Acts 16. Providential care of God. What must the men have been thinking? God's word is reliable and true, and he establishes the truth of his word and the truth of his leader. He keeps his word. Do we, like Paul, believe his word? You see, let me tell you something, man. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place, and we are all going. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said about his salvation plan, that his son gave himself for you, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. It's the gospel in which we stand, by which also we are saved. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. We're all going. But I believe in my heart there's going to be levels there by the way that we live. You want to be great in the kingdom? That's what he told you in Luke. You want to be great in the kingdom? Be great here. Prepare the kingdom by the way that you live here so that you can be rewarded in the kingdom. It's not just getting your ticket stamped and going. It's actually living a life that is pleasing for God. The only way that you can do that is to believe what he said he's going to do all the time. That's what it comes from. It's simple. It goes hand in hand. Do I believe it? Do I live it? The only way you can live it is to believe it. They go hand in hand. Our faith here works here. The only way we can have the works for him is believing what he told us he said he would do. What kind of life are you living? When people see you, do they want it? Do they want what you have? Or do they say, you know what, I don't need that kind of God. I'd rather go this way and serve my own. Sobering thoughts. We get to Acts chapter 28, verse 1 through 6. And when they were escaped, all of a sudden the lights go on. They knew that the island was Mileta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this guy's a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice allows not to live. By the way, I've heard it said that if you put a capital J there, there is a justice that governed what went wrong. And if you were evil, justice would kill you. And they thought this guy's a murderer because he's got a snake bite in him. He shook the beast off into the fire, felt no harm. However, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, this was a god. So Paul finally arrives at Rome. Again, they're seeing the credibility of Paul just simply by the way that he's living. That happened because of the way he acted. They finally recognize the island. They remember how they got there by God's care and direction. They are where God wants them at this point. We need to remember how they got there. I'm telling you, when you just stare at this map and just imagine 50-foot waves in a wooden coffin, basically, how they hit that dot on the map. It's a miracle. So they recognize the island. They're where God wants them. And notice how he takes care of them still. The first thing they run into is pagan hospitality. Okay? Pagan hospitality. And when we see the word barbarous, barbarians, we think people with bones in their nose and loincloths and stuff like that and spears. All it meant was they spoke a different language. They didn't speak the Greek. They were natives of Mileta who spoke a foreign language. So God shows Paul and the men hospitality through the natives of Malta. Look at verse 3. Paul gathered the sticks. Now think about this for a minute, and this is just a side note. Paul's in charge here, man. He's been running the show. I mean, he could have just pointed to these guys. Guys, we need a fire. Get it going. Not him. He's a leader, not only in charge, but he leads by example. The guy gets bit. Unfortunately, one of the sticks is alive. Nothing happens. What did Paul hear that Jesus spoke on? And again, I wonder if he heard this. Okay? He just keeps going. He said unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believe and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. These are the signs that will follow. In my name you shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. What did Paul hear, man? Once again, he believes what God had said. In this case, it was in a state of mind where he just wanted to kill him, but he heard it. He uses miracles to confirm his apostles, their divine source, and their word. Again, I have to ask, do we believe what God said he's going to do? You're going to get tired of hearing me say that, but that's what it comes down to, man. That is the center of our walk, is our faith in him. Do we have it? Do we believe what he says or not? Is it real? If it isn't, get off the train. If you don't believe it, go somewhere else. Is this stuff real? Look at verse 7 through 10. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island whose name was Publius. I said that the other day and my friend Guy Patton says, is it Publius or Publius? Is it tomato or tomato? I don't know. There's a guy on the island there. And his name begins with a P. He was the chief man of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass his father was sick of a stomach intestine, and Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also in the island who had diseases came and were healed. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they placed on board such things as were necessary. This gives you an idea of who this guy is, Publius. Okay? What kind of compound this guy had. He had 276 people that he housed for 3 days. Notice how big it was. And I want to say this, please allow me a little flexibility with the scripture here. Okay? I've heard that when you read the scripture, you take spiritual things and compare them with spiritual ideas and you come up with something that fits scripture here. It's not written here, but you kind of think that if Paul was healing somebody, he was doing what else? Preaching to somebody, right? Allow me a little flexibility here with the scripture. And even though it's not said here, tradition tells us that Publius was the first pastor of the Maltese believers, and if he had a place that could house 276 people, it's probably where the church began as well. Isn't that something? I mean, you start thinking about this stuff. Verse 9, when Paul was done healing his father, he healed others. Talk about keeping his word. Now remember, these are pagans. Talk about God keeping his word. Do you remember what he said to Abraham way back when? I will make you a great nation, Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. Watch this. I will bless them that bless you. That's something. Talk about keeping his word. And I will curse him that curses thee, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. God showed kindness to those who were kind to his people, and in doing that, he established the credibility of Paul as his minister. Just a thought. It appears that one of the reasons in verse 10 there may have been believers there is because of verse 10. Now watch this. When Paul preached previously, what happened? One of two things. A, they threw him out of the city. Or B, they believed it. What do we have here? We got people that are supplying his need. He made Christians or enemies like he did elsewhere. And these were people that were kind at first. But if Paul attacked their paganism for 3 months, they would have thrown him out and would not be honoring him with necessities. The indication of this honor and the giving of these necessities in response to the 3 months of preaching and addressing their false idolatrous religion is an indication that by now there were many believers and that the church had begun in Malta. Doesn't say it, but you just see this here. Again, it comes from a life that is pleasing in his sight. It comes from a life that is just an example of contentment, of trust in the one who said he would do what he said he's going to do, who did what he said he was going to do. In Philippians, we know that my God will supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't saying he'd supply my need. You know what Paul was saying? He's going to supply your need so that you can supply my need. And that's something how that goes down. Verse 11 through 16. And after 3 months, a guy came to me the other day and he goes, here's how you summarize it. 3 months late, chapter 28. Done. I think that's what he had with his flyover. That's what he told us. Chapter 28, 3 months late. And I see now all these things falling in here. And after 3 months, we were departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux. The land of Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from there, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, what's up? Yeah, that's what I went up there. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came next to Puteoli. And there we found brethren where we desired, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier that had kept him. And if you read, the next guy that has this, what Paul did, Paul just went right to it, man. And he started telling everybody about the kingdom. So there's not much to talk about here except the faithfulness of Paul and God's care of him. Chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, he cares for him, he surrounds him with kindness. Verse 7, 10, and 14, he ministers to his needs. And here we see that God encourages him. And when you get to verse 15, the greatest encouragement came here when he saw the Christians come a long way, waiting to walk with him, showing their love, affection. And it says, Paul took courage. Again, I want you to notice that when they landed at Puteoli, the last 50 miles probably are on foot. And so what you have here is you have believers that came all the way down from where they were to greet Paul and to walk back with him. That's what believers do. That's what believers do. I remember, and I shared this, I think, I remember when my mother-in-law died. And we were struggling, family issues and all that. And I remember you guys. I remember Barbara's friends not leaving, just staying there. Encouragement, strength. And that's what you find here. The believers come in 50 miles just to greet them and then to walk back home with them. Paul, it says, was encouraged. God was with Paul. Wherever he went, things happened. We know that he had a huge effect on the city of Rome because many people in Caesar's household were saved. And that comes from living in the divine will of God. That's what God does when we're faithful. We're blessed. Paul lived a life believing God, and God blessed him. Proverbs tells us a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Paul believed God and what he said because he lived a life like that. His testimony, he was a testimony to all who looked on. And because he was that testimony, he was believable because he was, and because he was believable, people got saved. People listened to him. What an attitude Paul had. Reading from Swindoll, and we'll close with this. Many times we have found ourselves in a position where there looked like there was no hope. Sometimes life gets harder and harder with no sun or stars to guide us, and all our hope is taken away. We become bitter, and the temptation is to cut and run. I give up. All of a sudden, we are turned into someone who lives under a dark cloud where doom and gloom characterize our outlook. We live chained to our circumstances, and negative thinking becomes a habit. Paul gives us a great example that we can live above our circumstances. How does that happen? We believe God. He alone can give us the strength and power through his word to live above the adversity. Believing God doesn't mean that circumstances change, but we do. As the word of God becomes our meditation, changes happen, and it will be evident to all who look on, our mate, our co-workers, our children, our friends, unbelievers. How do you respond different? Now you respond differently to circumstances that caused you to doubt before. Look at Paul. He is under house arrest in rented quarters, but he doesn't focus on that. He is far from home, and his future is uncertain. It doesn't concern him. He is bound to a Roman guard every day, no problem. Paul believed God, and Jesus was the object of his life. Because of that, contentment has replaced frustration. Paul lived above the circumstances. Mark said last week, difficulties along the path of God's revealed will doesn't mean that his will has changed. It means that our faith is being tested. Paul passed the test and is an example for us. And the result of that, the result of our faith being tested and passing the test is this. Number one, the gospel goes out. Number two, the message is powerful. When we talk from experience, people listen. The message is powerful. And number three, the courage of others is strengthened. People come out of the woodwork when they see a courageous person. They want to be courageous just like that. Paul's contentment did not come from a manual on how to live the Christian life or from the workshop on positive thinking. He didn't have access to a stack of self-help scrolls promising to give him self-confidence. His secret was not found in a program, but in a person. Jesus and his promises made the difference. Paul trusted Jesus, and in turn, God gave Paul all the strength that he needed. May we learn from it. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the lessons. May we learn them. May we draw closer to you, Father. May we live a life that is pleasing to you, number one. Number two, that people would see it and want you, that they would trust you just because of what they see in our lives. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen.